Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 26 through 39. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God be with us in this time together. May you silence our minds and our hearts that we may hear and experience what you would have to say to us today. Amen. I often would like to start a sermon a little more upbeat with a story or something of such. But friends, my heart hurts today. It has been an honor journeying alongside many of you during times of grief or crisis. It's been a privilege that you have opened up your homes and your lives to me. And it is one of the great honors of having served here over the past 10 years. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. This past Tuesday, many gathered in the space for a witness to the resurrection and a celebration of the life of Chandler Mason. My heart hurts for the Mason family and all of Chandler's family and friends. And my heart hurts for all those who have lost a loved one who died too young, too much life left to live. Too many of you have had to experience this, and my heart hurts for the large number of you who are dealing with all kinds of grief. My heart hurts that someone tried to take the life of a presidential candidate, Donald Trump. My heart hurts for those who love the spectator who was killed in the process. My heart hurts that we live in a country where relationships continue to be broken and communities fractured because of political differences. My heart hurts for our teens who constantly hear, be better, do better, keep improving, when what they need to hear is, child, You are loved and you are enough. Friends, my heart hurts today, and I imagine for many of you, yours does too. And so what does this mean for us? What do we do with this? If our hearts are hurting, if we are grieving in ways that are life-altering or in smaller, less obtrusive ways, how can we lend our heart, our care, our compassion to others? Can we care for others who are hurting while we hurt ourselves, while we have our own stories, our own burdens to carry, our own worries, our anxieties? I think we can. I think it can, but it requires us to be open about who we are, about what we are dealing with and what we are carrying, and to be kind and compassionate and caring for ourselves. It means hearing for ourselves the same thing I mentioned our teenagers needing to hear. Child of God, you are loved and you are enough. Henry Nouwen was a Dutch Catholic priest, professor, and a theologian. And about 25 years ago now, Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. In our own woundedness, we can become a source of life for others. A wounded healer, according to Nouwen, is one who must look after their own wounds, but at the same time be prepared to heal the wounds of others. It's our own wounds that enable us to care for the wounds of others. Our wounds open us up to be more compassionate, more caring to others who are wounded. In some ways, and this is maybe a bit of a stretch of analogy, I kind of think of it as like the instructions on an airplane to put on your own mask before you put a mask on the person or child sitting next to you. You've got to care for yourself, treat yourself as a beautiful person you are, and then care for the person next to you. But when you're putting on the mask, you don't wait until the plane is down and everyone is safe before putting the mask on the person next to you. We continue to try to reach out and to care for others because our neighbors are just too important. Our community is just too important. And because we're loved by Christ, loved in ways that we can't even imagine, we are capable of doing just that. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the passage I just read, Paul uses a literary strategy that was common in debates. He presents both sides, both the ones asking questions and the one asking answers. And some of his questions are actually really providing answers as well. Paul writes, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" And then we hear words that are often used in our assurance of pardon here in worship. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who died, yes, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed prays for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And of course, the answer is no. Hardship cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Distress cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Persecution and famine and peril, none of these can separate us from the love of Christ. And while the questions may feel a bit rhetorical, the list is not. Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, these are very real things that the receiver of this letter from Paul were experiencing. But does experiencing these things mean they have been abandoned, Paul asks. And then he answers, no. And the answer is the same for us. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going to pause and take a breath here and going to get a glimpse of kind of some of the behind the scenes workings of worship preparation. When the pastors and music staff and the worship leaders kind of get together to talk about worship, we talk about themes and we talk about scripture and what might come up with the scripture. But we don't always get into specifics. You'll understand why I'm explaining this when you hear this next part of my sermon. So, any Shel Silverstein fans out there? There's a poem by Shel Silverstein written from the point of a child. Last night, while I lay thinking there, some what-ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what-if song. We've heard the poem now from the children's time, but as Greer pointed out, I don't think the what-if questions are only for the children. I think the odds are that we have some what-if questions for ourselves. But if I'm grieving and cannot seem to find the energy to help others, will God still love me? What if I lose my job or fail my test? My project falls apart. My relationship is hurting. Will God still love me? And Paul gives an emphatic yes. Yes, for I'm convinced, Paul writes, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. He kind of carries the whole universe here. There's nothing so high or nothing so deep. And in case we haven't gotten the gist of this yet, there is nothing in all of creation, nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love is huge, like bigger than we can begin to imagine, bigger than the stars or the sun or the universe. And that same love from that same God loves each of us. Suffering, threats, powers, not even death itself can separate us from the love of God, from God's community. And there are many who need to hear this word, those who are marginalized, those who marginalize themselves, those who are struggling. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So if we truly believe this, then why are we separating ourselves from one another? Why do we continue to speak in a way that encourages and lifts differences over unity? We all have stories that go beyond our political agendas, way beyond. And yet we seem these days to be letting our identity claimed by identities that divide. And I don't think this is that love that Paul was talking about. It's called to love God and to love our neighbors that Christ gives us. It's time for a change. It's beyond time for a change. And it starts with these words, that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are called to share that love with others. This morning we'll have a chance to gather around the table, at least in spirit, but we'll have a chance to share this meal with one another, the Lord's Supper. And we make bold claims when we gather around this table. When we break bread together, calling upon the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are celebrating all that is good. When we break bread together in the presence of the Spirit, we are recognizing that all may not be well, that we have stories, and that our neighbors have stories, and yet God is faithful and enduring and present. When we break bread together in the presence of the Spirit, we are making a bold claim that we are really one body, all of us, one body, the body of Christ, and that God is with us. When we break bread together in the presence of the Spirit, we are offering forgiveness and hospitality, and for just this moment, not focusing on the differences and the disagreements, but in our common calling, our common identity as children of God. Often we come to this table, even as we gather in community, it can sometimes feel like a private act where we sit with our bread and our juice and we close our eyes and we say a prayer. We silently meditate, focused on our own thoughts. Today, though, and in all days, but today I would encourage you to embrace the communal nature of the Lord's Supper. To look around to see who you are in community with, who you are eating at this table with, to pray for them, to greet them, to look into their eyes and truly listen. And then go from this place doing the same. Friends, the Lord be with you. Amen. Friends, there is nothing in all of creation, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let us go out from this place, out into the world that desperately needs to hear this message. May we go and share this love and this light of Christ with those who surround us in the days and the weeks and the months to come. And go knowing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you this day and in all the days to come. Amen.